All right. So we are heading into the Christmas season right now, and next week we will not have an online feed. We're going to do our Christmas program. So this week and then the week following Christmas is we're going to be talking about the Advent of Christ. The Advent of Christ. And the Advent is a time where some churches, they light candles, you know, one for each week. Is anybody here? How many was with that tradition as a kid? Anybody? Just a few of us. Okay, I wasn't. I guess I must have missed that memo. You know what I mean? In church, I guess I never went that much as a kid, and never the church I got saved in, we never did that either. Our church doesn't follow a traditional church calendar. We're a little bit about us. We're a non-denominational, full gospel church, and not opposed to it. Just something we just never did flow in. When I got saved, the church I was in, we never did that either. So I just kind of wanted to cover some of this information a little bit. We're going to be talking about the true meaning of Christmas. And as I mentioned earlier, when we was taking up the offering, you know, talking about seeking God's presence and not just seeking the presents, you know, the things under the tree, but seeking the one who hung on the tree. Amen. So the birth of Jesus is the most important event, you know, up to the time where Jesus died and rose again. It's a time when God showed up big time in our lives. And so when Jesus came as a baby, and we look at that aspect, you know, it was his first coming. You know, we call it the first coming, and there should be great joy in our heart because there's going to be another coming. Amen? And that's the one that you and I are waiting for right now. You know, whether it happens in our lifetime, I don't know. I just know to be ready. That's what the Bible says, to be ready. And without Jesus, if you really want to be honest about it, I think sometimes, I'm not a, you know, negative Nelly or a Debbie Downer, but, you know, the world without Christ is a dark place. There's a lot of darkness out there. And if you really look for it, which we try not to, but it is pretty blatant many times, some of the darkness that is taking on, you know, I mean, not just spiritual darkness, but also the evil that is done against people and the pain that is caused and inflicted. And what I see with this darkness, that only Christ can shine his light in our weary souls to give us hope for the future and bring us peace in a world that is filled with chaos. And that is a promise. That's a promise that comes from Christ. And it's something that you and I can experience. Now, we're going to be looking at two different aspects of the Advent today, and there's four of them, and we're going to do two this week and two the week right before Christmas. Now, the word Advent, like I shared a few weeks ago, is the word Advent is talking about appearing. Appearing. You know, it means the appearing of Christ. And right behind me, we have the little cradle and the baby Jesus, right? You know, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, and that was his first appearing. That's when God came on the scene in a mighty way, something that he's never done before and something that he'll never do again. Christ is God made flesh. And as I mentioned, the fact that this month, as we celebrate the appearing of Christ, you know, I think we need to try to really look for how Christ is appearing to us in our life these days. You know, last Friday, as I was studying a little bit more and in my office, you know, I had a visitation from God. I mean, the presence of God was very strong, and it really ministered strength to me. And I'll just confess my sin. After a little while, my mind got wandering. Not wondering, but wandering. And I got distracted. So I went and did just a little thing that I knew I had to get done. And when I went back, I couldn't get back to that place. I missed it. I missed that moment. Have you ever missed a moment? You know, so I don't beat myself up over it. I know God is gracious and merciful and all these aspects of God. That's what I major on. I don't ever see God as a mean God or somebody that wants to do bad things to me. He's a loving Heavenly Father. But I allowed myself to have a Martha moment. Have you ever had a Martha moment? You allowed yourself with these so many distractions. All these things that go on in our life. And we're going to look today at Isaiah chapter 9, and it's verses 2 to 7. And for some reason, my time clock's not working today, so I will try to be as obedient as possible. I didn't leave it off. You see my timer's gone, right? I didn't do that on purpose. It happens. Okay, so Isaiah 9, verse 2 to 7 is a passage. It's a messianic prophecy. It's one that we read at Christmas time. It talks about, you know, the idea of darkness coming to light. So it says in verse 2, it starts, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Now those who live in the dark land, the light shall shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest. As men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders. The rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian, and then forever boot of the booted warrior in the battle of tumult. And cloak roiled in blood will be for her burning and for fuel for the fire. For a Christ, we're looking at it hindsight. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." So let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for that light, the light of God coming into our dark world. Lord, we thank you for the promise that you're going to show up, God. You're going to show up in our lives. You're going to move mightily. And Lord, we ask right now, Lord, that you just show up big time today. Just moving in each of our hearts. That, Lord, we want more of you and less of us. Lord, I yield to you the gift you put in me. I use it for your glory. And I want to pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips and for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. And we bind Satan from trying to steal the word in any way, shape, or form. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, before we jump into the Advent, the two points that we're going to jump into, I always wanted to mention a little background about some of this information. I don't know if you ever heard about the silent years. The silent years was from around 420 BC, which is before Christ, until the first coming of Christ. And that was the last prophetic revelation that was given through the prophet Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament in our Bibles, correct? Amen? You're nodding, right? You've seen that one? Okay. Some call him Malachi, the great Italian prophet, but he wasn't. It's Malachi. So Malachi was the last thing that the people heard. Now, we don't receive prophetic revelation like they did in the Old Testament. We're going to be writing new parts of the Bible, correct? That's not what we do. It's all fulfilled. But you have to look at this from the aspect, the Jews, due to covenant with Abraham, were God's chosen people. And all through the process of time, God had spoken to them at different times through men of God, which were called prophets. And that brought the books of the Old Testament, a lot of it, that we read today. And the prophets would tell primarily of future things that were happening and going to happen. All right, so they were used to this. It was kind of part of their thing, you know what I mean? And all of a sudden, it was taken away. Now, our country is not that old, correct? But just think about 400 years of thinking that God maybe turned his back on you. What would that be like? It would be devastating. But that's the silent years. But even though they were silent, you know, God was still doing some things. He was getting things ready. Have you ever looked back and you noticed maybe through a valley that you went through, and once you get to the other side, you look back and you see, well, hey, you know, it was a low time in my life, but I can see that, hey, God was still doing some stuff, right? You know, God is doing stuff. Because what happened is that in the Jewish history, remember that years before the silent years, Israel, due to their rebellion, had been taken away into captivity, okay? And they had went into captivity for 70 years. I mean, that's a lifetime, right? Could you imagine? And it's kind of crazy just how they did stuff back then. But, you know, whenever you got conquered, it seems like the Medes, the Persians, and all these people, they came and they took the people and they displaced them and put them in another place. So much of the nation of Israel had been displaced and taken to a new land. It's like if we got conquered now, they would all put us on a plane, shall we say, and ship us off to another nation. And that's where we live. And your children would be born there. And so some children were born in captivity and had never experienced the place of birth that was promised to the nation of Israel. Well, then after the 70 years, God used that to humble them, and God brought them home. Well, then, you know, just like everybody else, they listened for a while, right? And then they quit listening again. Kind of like us sometimes, right? You know, I've watched a lot of people over the years, you know, and myself included, is the fact that maybe when we go through something, we all go through something, right? And all of a sudden, we're really into God. Bless God, we're there all the time. We're clapping, we're praising. Ooh, God's moving, yay. But then through a process of time, for whatever reason, we grow cold. And that's what happened to the nation of Israel. And then through that process, God allowed them to be defeated again in war. So these occupying armies kept coming in. The first one that God was doing some things in was Alexander the Great. Now, he was a great battle technician. Young man, he died young. I don't know if he made it 30 years old. I can't remember that information right now, but he died of a sexually transmitted disease. He had an STD, and that's what killed him. You know, it'd be a terrible way to go, I assume, you know, throw your life away like that. But what happened was he had one great idea. All the lands that he conquered, he had an issue that they all couldn't communicate with each other. So then he made the Greek language the common language of all these nations. I don't know if any of you ever traveled to other places, like Walmart or something, and you notice the different languages being spoken, you know? But anyway, that's just, anyway. But Alexander brought this in so that everybody, not everybody, but most people could communicate with each other. Well, that's a great idea if you're going to start bringing the gospel, right? Well, then after that, he died young, and then his predecessors took over, and they ruled for a while, and then, you know, somebody else did, and then all of a sudden, then the Romans came on the scene, and they came in and they conquered. Well, the Romans, they had another great idea. They're going to make roads. They really feel that commerce and interconnection of all their provinces was important, so they started in putting in a bunch of roads. So here you got a common language, and now you have a transit system. And those are two excellent ideas if you want to try to get the gospel out to all the land. So God was doing something, just it was hard to recognize. And then after that, then we know that, you know, God showed up in the way of Jesus' time. Now, back in the times of Jesus, I'm going to jump around here a little bit. Two major religious groups had developed during those silent years. You know what I mean? God wasn't talking. So man, they kept they tried to keep things going. And you know what happens in a church if God stops talking, you know what I'm saying? Then all these religious people is going to start getting control. When the Holy Spirit's not leading a church, well, then man is going to step in and start to control that church. And as we all know, we're selfish and self-centered. And that's what was happening to the Jewish nation. Two primary groups, Pharisees and Sadducees, were the two ruling. Now, the first one was the Sadducees. And they were really kind of the political ruling class. They were the richety rich, you know what I'm saying? Kind of like our Washington elite right now. You know, they're calling all the shots. And whatever they want to do, they do. And that's what the Sadducees were. And they kind of were influenced by Greek philosophy. So their idea on some things when they looked at Scripture, it was influenced through philosophical thinking. And so they struggled with the belief of angels are present and also the fact there is no resurrection. So those are two concepts that set them apart. And to me, they were more humanistic. It's kind of a humanistic approach to the gospel and to God's word. And then the other group was the Pharisees. Now, they were more like many of us in a sense. Hopefully not. But anyway, they were more middle class. And the fact is, they are even strict, very strict, even to a fault. Matter of fact, they took most of the fun out of a relationship with God. Have you ever been around people like that? They just take all the fun out of it. Now, good news about them, they did believe in the resurrection, and they believed in angels. Matter of fact, Paul used this to his advantage. He'd been arrested, and they were wanting to know what's going on there, and he could see in the room, you got the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and then he said, hey, I'm on trial because I believe in the resurrection. Then what happened then, instead of them picking on him, the Pharisees and the Sadducees started to combat it, or, you know, not fight physically, but they got in a big argument with each other because they disagreed about the Bible so much. And see, that's what religion, now that's what was happening on the earth today. Now, granted, there might have been some people really seeking, I don't know. But the Pharisees, they stressed ritual over relationship. Now, rituals are good. Some things are. You know, we usually take communion first Sunday, right? We didn't do it today because I want to do it the Sunday before Christmas. I hope nobody's mad, you know. But we're going to do it in a couple weeks just to try to make it a little more special. Everybody say special. You're special, right? Amen. We're going to do something special. So we're going to do that. So the Jewish nation, in my opinion, was probably ripe. They were ripe for God to move in their life because they were so down. Now, the Advent that we're going to look at is started technically last Sunday, but it's the four Sundays before Christmas, okay? And it's talking about the idea that they usually light a candle each week. Like on week one, you light the first candle. Week two, you light two candles, and it builds like that. And each candle represents hope, peace, joy, and love. Okay? Hope, peace, joy, and love. Those are four good aspects of God that you and I need to experience, right? And we're going to look at two of them today. Now, this passage here talking about, you know, the idea we have to see that, you know, after that 400 silent years, it seemed that there's all that darkness, then come the light, and that light was Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting is that you got the southern kingdom, and I know I'm going into the weeds here on some of this stuff, but I kind of want to bring us all in the same place. You had the southern kingdom and northern kingdom of Israel, right? And the northern kingdom are, excuse me, are some of the ones who didn't want to cross the river and come down to where they were supposed to. For whatever reason, God led them up there. Well, guess what? The invaders came from the north, so guess who got in trouble first? They did. Location, 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 right? If you pick the wrong spot, you know, you're in trouble. So the northern kingdom got taken into captivity first, and they were persecuted a little bit more. But anyway, lo and behold, that's the area where Jesus lived, in that spot after he was born in Bethlehem. That's where technically his family, their roots were. And so you think of that 400 years and that scripture that talks about light coming to darkness because it's such a dark place. Now, what you and I have never experienced being under occupation, shall we say, from a ruling place, but we are because you and I were born under occupation. That occupation is sin. We may not have had a army come in and try to control our lives, but we had another army come in, the army of Satan, and held us in bondage, where we were separated from Christ. So we do know, I don't know about you, I've been saved a long time, but I can still kind of remember some of that darkness. Can you? I don't know. Can you remember, you know, those nights, you know, sometimes are the worst, right? You're laying in bed, and maybe you're in the valley right now, and you have things going on, and it overwhelms you. Maybe your marriage is struggling. Maybe you're having issues at work. Maybe it's financial troubles or family troubles of any way. But all these things kind of come into our life, and then and then you just get overwhelmed, and you just feel like this darkness. I remember, you know, praying to God even before I knew God. And I prayed to Him every night. That's just all I knew to do. That's what I was told to do as a little kid. But for whatever reason, I stayed in that darkness. I tried to find my own light. Has anybody tried to find their own light? You know, I tried to find things that made me feel a little better, at least temporarily. Self-medication, if you know what I'm saying. Things like that. But see, it's that true light is what sets us free. Now, we are clueless what freedom really is until we become born again. That's just the way I see it. Born again is really where it's all about. Now, as I was talking about being young, how many kind of remember rebellion? Anybody? I mean, I was born in 59, so I remember watching, I still remember this. I know I'm getting off of some tangents here, but Woodstock. I was a young kid, and I remember it was a black and white TV. I still remember it up at my grandma's house. And the news came on, and it showed Woodstock, just a mass of people everywhere. It was raining, it was muddy, and the people were just covered with mud. It just looked, you know, and they said they were free. You know what I'm saying? They mistaked, like I did. Later, I found this out. I never went to Woodstock, don't get me wrong. We can mistake rebellion for freedom. Because when you're a kid and you're under your parents' control, there comes a time where you think deep inside, I want to be my own man. I want to be my own woman. And so we get into rebellion, and through that rebellion, we just think we're so free. But we're not, are we? That's not freedom. That's not freedom at all. So when we're young, we mistake rebellion for freedom, but freedom only comes through submission to Christ. And that's where we got to get to our life. Now, as we know that at the right time, God showed up. But not how the people expected. The Jews wanted a deliverer, but God sent a Savior born of a virgin. As we see the little baby back here, baby Jesus, you know. And not who I would have thought, but it worked. Now, I want to read one last verse because this verse means not a lot to me, but it's really eye-opening. Malachi, this is the last thing that God said prophetically to the children of Israel before the silent time. It's found in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and verse 6. It said, "Behold, I am going to send to you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that they will not come and smite the land with a curse. So I will not come and smite the land with a curse. That's the last thing God said. I don't know about you, but that's kind of cool. Because, number one, I claim this scripture because I've butted heads with my kids before. You know, I claim verse 6, where it says he's going to restore the hearts of the fathers to the children, the children to the, you know what I'm saying? So maybe you're having some kids, kid issues. Claim that. Start reading that and claim that as yours. That's mine. I will not accept this distance I have with my children. But primarily, though, is the idea of the promise here, this promise that happened about 400 years later, that he's going to send Elijah. Now, technically, Elijah may return again before the coming of the Lord, the second coming. Maybe in God's prophetic timetable, don't know. Remember, Elijah didn't taste death, right? What happened to Elijah? He got taken up, right? So he didn't die. So in God's master plan, he's just keeping that card there. Who knows when if he's going to play it? Maybe he is, maybe not. But I do know that in the New Testament, that Jesus said that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. Right? So, here the prophecy in Malachi some 400 years earlier said that John the Baptist is going to come. All of a sudden, Zacharias was in the temple. And then the angel came and spoke to him that he's going to have his wife, who is barren, older in age, was going to have a baby, and his name was going to be John. John was the cousin of Jesus. And John was going to be born, and then it mentioned a little bit about what he's going to be like. But then Jesus said he had the spirit of Elijah. So to me, I see, wow, hey, God's doing something here. God's fulfilling a promise, so God's going to fulfill all his promises. And so that brings us to the fact that as we look for the appearing of Christ is the idea of Advent. Okay, week one. Week one of Advent, which would have been last week for us, is the word hope. The first candle they opened up or lighted was hope. Now, this is going to be a word, we like the word hope, right? I mean, like hope. I mean, I do. We all hope. But in the Hebrew, the word hope also means to wait. That's not as fun, is it? So the word hope, what God's talking about, is to wait with patient expectation. Now, I don't know about you, but patient expectation are two words that seem opposite. You know, when linked together, they become a powerhouse in our walk with God. We're not very patient people, are we? You know, when we're waiting, you know, sometimes we lose our expectation. You know, as I've always said that, you know, could you imagine waiting 400 years with patient expectation about the promise that God's going to fulfill something? And we wait just a week or so for something, and we're about ready to give up the ghost, right? We just can't take it. We're used to right now. 2-day shipping on Amazon? Ooh, I can't wait for that. I want it now. Right? I mean, as a kid, you're lucky it came in a couple weeks when you ordered stuff. You know? So the idea of what it means to have patient expectation. And so, seems like, you know, if we're honest, if you kind of took a survey of your life, you know, think about something you've been waiting on. Maybe you're waiting on something right now. What's the longest you could hold out with patient expectation? That you didn't get all antsy, you didn't get all stressed out, and you're really believing that what you were hoping for was going to happen. Because we need to change the way that we approach life and how we look at things. So, you know, I've said this before, and I'm sure you've said it. Have you ever had somebody talk to you and you say, well, I hope so? Well, hope so usually means, yeah, I'm not sure. I don't think it's, you know, I'm hoping it is. But that's not Bible hope. Now, I know what happens, because it probably happens to you like it happens to me, because sometimes it's hard to have patient expectation, because what happens as we go through life, there's a word that we don't like, but the word's disappoint, disappointed, right? We get disappointed in life. Maybe somebody has disappointed you. Maybe somebody sitting next to you has disappointed you. And what happens, I think, when we go through life, our expector gets broken. You know what I mean? That thing that was inside us as a kid, where that you look so, wait, I can't wait till Christmas. I can't wait to see what's under the tree. I can't wait for this. And you're just expecting, expecting, expecting. But then as you're getting older, it's not there no more. It's broken. Because we've been disappointed so many times in life. We've allowed the things of this world to cloud our judgment and to cloud our thinking in the fact that we're just afraid to hope anymore, because it just seems like nothing ever happens. But I want to challenge us today that we need to get that healed and live with that patient expectation that God is really going to show up. Jesus came to give hope to the hopeless and help to the helpless. That's why Jesus came into our life. And we serve a loving Heavenly Father, and we need to get back to that relationship, you know, back to that level of trust like we had maybe as a little child, that we knew that our parents, no matter what, were going to take care of us and make sure that we were safe and make sure that we were okay. And get back to that point in our life where God wants us to get, so that we can start to live in that level of freedom. You know, Colossians 1:27, found in the New Testament, says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The power of Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have that now. We have that today. When you're born again and you've asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior, we no longer have to go to a devil's hell, but we're just waiting for the return of Jesus Christ when He comes for His church, and we're part of that church. Our name has been written in the book of life, that we have that invitation to spend all eternity with Him. That's Christ in us, the hope of glory. We walk with that hope. We carry that around inside of us. It doesn't matter what's going on over here. It doesn't matter about the disappointment. It doesn't matter about the discouragement. What matters is that inside of me is that light and life of Jesus Christ is living and is active. And the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And is being able to change the way I think and change the way I feel. So I will never again bow my knee to the things of the world, the things of the devil. Because the greater one lives inside of me. We could not do this alone. And we've all probably tried it alone. But with God, all things are possible. Because He lives inside of us. And we got to keep kindling that fire. You know, the hope of glory here talks about that resurrection. It's the promise that's going to be fulfilled. See, as a Christian, we all know deep inside that we're not yet that, but we're getting there, right? You know, I know I'm not there yet. Oh, if you could have seen me 20 years ago, and some of you did, I thought I was there, but I wasn't there yet. But as I get going, as I keep going down this journey and this road of that I'm walking on with many of you and with Christ and all these things, that things just start to change. And deep down inside, I know I'm not there yet, but deep down inside, I also know that I'm getting there. I'm getting closer. And see, that's what we have to do, is that no matter where we're at now in our journey with Christ, we have to understand the fact that we can still get closer. Still get closer and closer and closer to Him. And it's revealed to us as we start to mature and we start to walk with Him and we start to talk with Him. And it's okay. I know that I'm not there yet. I don't treat that as defeat. I don't treat that as a discouragement in my life. But I do remember where I started. I still remember where I started. And I had my back to God. And not only was my back to God, but it was actually heading the wrong direction. But I turned around. And when we turn around and start that journey is where we find out that we're heading the right way. Titus 2:13 says that we're waiting for our blessed hope, Jesus Christ at His appearing. See, I really believe that Jesus could come in my lifetime. But if He doesn't, I'm still going to be with Him. But I still believe He could come in my lifetime. Some days I hope it's quicker than later. Amen. Have you ever had those days? Praise God. But I just keep heading that way. So that's hope. Now the second candle that we're going to look at of Advent is the idea of peace. You know, the Isaiah 9:6 that we started with today talks about Jesus being the Prince of Peace. You know, we sang songs about the Prince of Peace, right? I won't try one right now. I don't think my voice could handle it. I'm kind of sung out, you know what I'm saying? But, you know, maybe later. Maybe later. You know, to me, when it talks about Jesus being the Prince of Peace, that's a kingly role. That's royalty. Jesus is the King of our peace. See, only if Jesus rules over our life will we ever experience the peace that He came to give. And that's a fact. You can take that to the bank. Only if we let Jesus become the Lord of our life will He really become the Prince of Peace in our life. Because there's a reason for that. You know, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes we tend to stress and strive our way through life trying to micromanage everything. Everything that we come up against. You know what I'm saying? Just micromanage everything to a fault. But what I found out is that Jesus wants us to trust and rest with Him and rest in Him. See, the largest responsibility for things rests on the one in charge. Let Jesus be the one in charge, okay? I don't know if you've been ever put into a position of authority. With authority comes responsibility. If you're a parent, maybe you've experienced this. It's a life changer when you become responsible for this other little life that can't take care of itself, that's really helpless without you. It's a wonder any of us live, right? You think when you get your first one, you think you're going to break them. Then by the time the third one gets around, you're tossing them around like nothing happens, right? Anything could happen. But see, here's the thing. If you're at the job or at your home, hopefully, parent, your kids feel secure because they know that you're the one that's in control. You're the one that's responsible. I hope your kids never have to worry about who they have to pay the bill when they're a child living under your house. And you're telling them, hey, what? Guess what, Junior? The power bill's due. What are you going to do? No, you ain't going to say that. Why? It's your responsibility. You're the one that's in charge. So the biggest, I guess, responsibility rests upon you, and they don't have to worry about it. Well, just think, if we let Jesus be responsible for our life. Now, I'm not saying you don't go to work. That's not what I'm saying here. Some people take these big jumps, you know, and then I got to straighten it out later. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm just saying we need to get to the place where we understand on the inside that Jesus is the one with the most responsibility for my life. He's the one that I have given it to, and He's the Lord of my life. Now, I follow Him. I still got to go through the motions. I still got to do what He wants me to do. But He's the one that if there's any problem, he's the one that has to stay up all night. He's awake anyway. Because God never slumbers or sleeps, praise God. Amen? So we need to get to that place where we totally trust and allow that peace, because when we have peace in our heart, I really believe that we can really truly function and be able to accomplish everything that we're supposed to do. Because the goal is what we should be striving for, is get to the place where we have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. It's that peace that even though everything is in chaos, everything is breaking down around us, it doesn't really matter. Because for whatever reason, which I still don't understand to this day, is why am I at peace when all my world is falling apart? It's because Jesus is the one most responsible. And I trust that he's the one going to take care of it. Amen? And so the peace of God, when I try to explain this to people, you know, it's hard. I don't know if you ever tried to do it. You know, the peace of God is amazing, but it's hard to explain. It has to be experienced. How do you explain something like that? It's hard. You can't. I mean, how do you explain your first kiss? Right? You can't. I mean, how many, once you met the love of your life, hope you're just not kissing everybody out there, how many remember your first kiss with them? Right? Now, if you had to explain that kiss to somebody, I suppose you could use words. I mean, there's words you could think of, I guess, but it's best experienced. And see, that's what the peace of God is. And that's what comes when Jesus Christ comes to rule and reign in our heart, is we can have that peace that surpasses all understanding. And so what I see is that, you know, as we go through life, now some people try to find peace in other ways. Now, have you ever tried to seen somebody or tried to do a show? Some try to say that peace, excuse me, I'm sorry, peace through strength. And our government thinks that way sometimes, right? If you have a big army, nobody's going to mess with you, right? So try to find peace through strength. Well, then the other way is that, you know, some people, maybe if you're in a bad relationship or a bad marriage, you just find out that peace comes by avoiding conflict, right? But is that really peace? But see, Jesus Christ has come to give us every peace in everyday situations, no matter what's going on. Last passage I want to look here today. I know we've looked at a couple, but the Word of God brings life, amen. John 14:27 says, Jesus is talking to his followers, just like you and I, his closest followers, and he wanted them to receive something. He wanted them to get it. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So when fear or stress, all these things, knock at the door, don't answer. Don't answer. Don't go there. Remember that Christ the King, the Prince of Peace, has come to put peace in your and my heart. And we can have it today. So as we go through this next week or so, I want us to focus on these two aspects of Christ, what he came to give. He came to give us hope, which is patient waiting. And he came to give us peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding. Amen? Let's pray.